What kind of melody were you making in your heart while we just sang the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord? What did we mean? What did God hear? We see in Ephesians chapter 5 that we speak one to another, singing, and then we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. What kind of glory and honor and praise did God receive while we were singing that song? And what kind of a worker do we want to be? And do we want to lower our workload till we feel comfortable, or do we want to raise our workload so that we never quite feel comfortable because we know there's always one more thing we could be doing or should be doing? James says, to him who knoweth to do good, to him it is sin. There's two ways to deal with that verse. One is to lower our desire to do good so that we don't know to do good, therefore we can't commit sin. The other is to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, and as Paul said, to push on, to try to become more, pressing on for the upward call of God. The passage that we want to look at to begin our lesson this morning is a promise from Jesus that no one can harm us, no one can remove us from God's power. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I believe that applies to every one of us here in this room. We know Jesus. We recognize ourselves as his sheep. We understand that he is our shepherd, and we follow him, because that's what a disciple does. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now the people he was talking to at this point in his discussion picked up stones because they considered what he just said to be blasphemy. It missed completely the main point of the discourse, which was that God has given him the power to give eternal life, and no one can remove that from them. Now, in one sense, this passage gives great comfort, but in another sense, it's one of those passages that so many people who don't want to do anything and who are continuing to live in sin, and yet because they have obeyed God in whatever way that those they work with have told them they should do it, and they quote this verse, no one can snatch us out of his hand, and no one is able to snatch us out of our Father's hand. And we look at them and we shake our heads because we understand that that's not the intent of the passage. But then sadly, something starts to work. And it starts to work as we tend to minimize it. And so instead of this passage giving comfort, when we read it, all we can think about is, yeah, but I can walk out of his hand. And that's how some Christians think. And then sadly, because of all the debates and all the discussions that I've had with people, when I read this verse, my first thought is, this doesn't give me any comfort because I know that if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, no one will snatch me out of his hand. I'll walk out of his hand. Now, do you think Jesus gave this verse so that that would be our response? There's many verses like this in the scriptures, verses that are given to give us comfort, but which become debate points, like the grace of God that we talked about a few weeks ago. It is a wonderful doctrine. It is a comforting and peaceful doctrine. And yet, because so many people carry it so far, it becomes a battleground. And suddenly, we are more concerned with what it doesn't teach than what it does teach. And so Jesus has given us a wonderful promise. We shouldn't read this passage and respond inwardly, but I can still walk out. I can nullify this verse. This verse doesn't give me any comfort. The verse is teaching this. God designed and planned the gospel in such a way that if we want to go to heaven, regardless of the obstacles, He has the power to get us there. And certainly it's true that we can walk away, that we can decide that we don't appreciate it, but that's not who this verse is given for. This verse is given to those of us who are longing and striving and struggling to get to heaven. We want to get to heaven with all our heart. And Jesus is telling us, my Father is greater than all, and He has designed the gospel. There is nothing that is going to keep you from heaven outside of yourself. Now that gives great comfort, because now all I have to worry about, and brethren, let's face it, we do have to be concerned with our response to being faithful stewards. But we're not going to minimize the verse. We're going to use the verse. So when we're struggling, and let's face it, brethren, at some point in our life, even David, who was a very godly man, found it necessary to write Psalms 32 and possibly Psalms 51, guilty, discouraged, dealing with struggles and trials. But sadly, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. Sometimes instead of taking comfort from a verse, we tell ourselves, I'm not worthy of this verse, or we find a way to justify or rationalize it away so that it doesn't do what God intended for it to do, which is to give us encouragement in these difficult times. So a similar passage of extremes is found in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? What things? What did Paul just say? Without the context, this verse stands alone. And it can't stand alone. He started back in chapter 7 with, we have a fleshly side, we have a spiritual side, we are in constant battle. And as Paul said, sometimes, oh wretched man that I am, and other times successfully destroying that lust. But what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that's a crucial point. God is on our side. He's always rooting for us, even when we're in sin. Even when we have turned our backs on Him, He's waiting patiently. He's for us. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He is long-suffering, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's on our side. And He has created the gospel and crafted the gospel so that the worst of us, who can't rise very far above the ungodliness that we brought into our own lives because we're converted so late in life, we can still get to heaven. If God is for us, who could be against us? And I guess really the answer might be me. I'm the one who often minimizes this verse, no one else. But verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now we're going to talk about this more at the very end of the sermon when we get to Romans chapter 5. But what this verse is saying is that when we were at our very worst, few people become more ungodly than they are when they become a Christian. Matter of fact, it's almost impossible to do so. We were at our worst. And not only us, but those people who never even obey the gospel. He didn't spare His son for them. He gave the opportunity for all. He who did not spare His own son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So God is in heaven rooting for us. He's on our side. He loves us. He's patient. He's understanding. He's forgiving. He's forbearing. And He's waiting. Waiting for us to grow. watching our struggles, watching our attitudes and feelings, all the while wanting us to be comforted by this verse. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Now, once again, the only one is me or you in your own heart. We're the only ones that condemn. God justifies. If we, 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't need to condemn ourselves. We just need to ask for forgiveness. We don't need to beat up ourselves. We need to use passages like this to comfort ourselves and to give ourselves that, buffer? Because we are going to do things that we recognize are shameful. Or we're going to miss opportunities to do something that still make us cringe years later. Why did I not do that? Why did I let that opportunity slip away? So again, nothing outside of ourselves, but I can still be lost. Well, is that why that passage is here? Is that passage here so you can read all of that and say, yeah, but it doesn't cover everything because the once saved, always saved bunch have got it into our heads, and now we start thinking in our minds, well, they're going to be lost. What about me? Well, that's not what the verse is here. It's not why it's here. God is not wanting us to minimize the comfort of this passage by throwing out quibbles. The point of both those passages is very simple. Only my will. That's the only thing I have to be concerned with. And instead of beating myself up over what happened yesterday or a week ago or a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago, I just say, Father, forgive me. And then I trust him. And then this verse comes back to life. If God is for us, who can be against us? Some of us can't forget. We carry our guilt, but we shouldn't because it's very corrosive. The truth is, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Everything outside of ourselves has been subjugated. No one can snatch us from God's hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Why do you think Paul went through all of that? Why didn't he just say, if God is for us, and leave it at that? But he goes on to now mention these things. So, external issues. It's a sad reality that when we suffer a financial setback or a health setback, some of us immediately go to, I wonder what I did that led God to let this happen to me. As if that action shows me God's attitude toward me. And Paul says, don't do that. Death nor life, angels, principalities, power, things present, things to come, sicknesses, financial setbacks, deaths of people we care about, height, depth, nothing. External issues have no bearing. The only concern you and I have as Christians is, where am I at in my relationship with God right now? Am I forgiven or have I got a sin that I need to repent of? If we begin each day with, Father, forgive me for all the things that I've done that I didn't realize and that I need to confess to you, and then I keep my heart clean all day and then that night I say, Father, please forgive me. I'm doing all that I can do, and God is for us. And when that day comes where something happens, we just need to be aware. The full picture is given in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, Now, this is not physical labor. He's not talking about physical labor. He dealt with what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, the destitute, the people who come to God recognizing, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to give. It's all yours. As he told the Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. Then why do you act like you didn't receive it? Don't be proud, don't be arrogant, but if you're poor in spirit, it can tip us over into being heavy laden. And mourning can cause us to feel such grief. But Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. Now, we just sang, I want to be a worker for the Lord. You think the Lord is negating that here? I'm going to give you rest. You don't have to be a worker. He's not talking about that. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you inherently means we have work to do. I'm pulling and he's pulling. He's doing his part, I'm doing my part. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tell that to Paul, who said, we go about destitute, we are beaten, we are spat upon, we are mocked, I've been scourged, I've been beaten. My burden is light. He's not talking about our labor. He's talking about, well, let's look at what he's talking about. Let me just look at these verses. We'll just go through them very quickly. On this one I will look, on him who is a poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's being heavy laden. That's what he's talking about. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Those people who are poor and of a contrite spirit, that's what the kingdom of heaven was designed for. Jesus has come to lift those people up. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. The very fact that you and I are struggling with wanting to be perfect and can't be is proof positive that we're one of those people and that nothing outside of ourselves can harm us, and we have full control at any moment to take care of it. But then we have to forget. That's what Paul will tell us at the very end of this lesson. Forgetting those things which are behind. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This passage is telling you and I something. We should not minimize our guilt in order to feel comfortable. Well, I sinned. Forgive me. No. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Father, I'm so sorry. I'm so ashamed. I'm so disappointed. I can't believe I didn't do what you asked me to do. Or in David's case, I can't believe what I've done. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, you might say in your mind, yeah, but wouldn't it have been better if you hadn't done it in the first place? Wouldn't that have made you a better person? Well, yeah. But that's not why the verse is there. The verse is there to comfort us when we get ourselves in that situation. It's amazing to me that God would put verses like this in here, but he puts them in here because he wants us to be able to deal with our guilt and sorrow and remorse. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, poor in spirit, recognizing I don't measure up. I'm not going to minimize my responsibilities in order to feel comfortable. I'm going to maximize them. I'm going to repent of every sin, and I'm going to feel this contrition and this sorrow and this broken heart and this broken and contrite spirit. I dwell on high with those kinds of people. To revive the spirit of the humble. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what this is dealing with. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, with a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Someone who, like that man in Luke chapter 18, God be merciful to me, a sinner, smiting his breast, that man went home justified. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Those verses aren't there so that we will minimize our workload, but they are there so that in our diligence, recognizing that we could be more diligent, recognizing that we could be further along, looking at the opportunities that we might have squandered, that's all right. That's part of being a Christian. We aren't going to get to feeling good about ourselves by pushing away all the things that should be causing us guilt. We're going to be able to be comfortable with ourselves when we accept our guilt, tell God we're sorry, have the... Well, look at these verses. When we are trembling at His Word, when we feel poor and of a contrite spirit, when we are brokenhearted, when we have a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these passages are our comfort. But at the same time, as Peter says, make your call and election sure by being diligent to add to your faith and to do the things that Peter has told us to do. So there is a balance between taking these verses too far and minimizing them and not taking them far enough. We deal with people who take them too far and we feel sorry for them. But if we respond by not taking them far enough and then we carry some of this guilt, well, that's not why they're there. That's not why God put them there. So, in a sense, these passages, there are umpire. Now, I don't know if you read, I don't read sports, but every once in a while there's something on the news about some pitcher who threw a ball at somebody to hurt them, and they got thrown out of the game. That's what umpires are for. Umpires are there so that when the anger and animosity, which is always, well, it's not always there, but the competitive spirit that brings anger and animosity needs to be checked. And that's what umpires are there for. Sometimes the whole bench comes out. They're all upset. And the umpires are out there keeping them apart. Or the referees are doing it. That's what the peace of God is doing in our heart. So here I am. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I didn't do this or I did do that. And I know I'm not worthy. And then we have these verses that are the umpire that we have to quote when we start getting too hard on ourselves, when we start feeling discouraged, or we start feeling like, I don't know how I could get to heaven. I just haven't done enough. I just haven't been what I should be. I haven't done what I thought I should do. Then the umpire comes and says, Alan, or anyone here, don't do this. No one can snatch you out of God's hands. He's for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are laboring and weary and heavy laden, and Jesus says you will find rest for your souls. Let it come. Now, am I saying minimized? Absolutely not. I'm saying repent and accept God's forgiveness and let the peace of God umpire in your heart so that when you're in the middle of what we might call a pity party or what we might call someone who has just reached the lowest ebb of their spiritual life. They just can't go on. So when our poor heart is broken and we're mourning, these are the passages we use to bring peace and soothing calm. Now, it may be that not a single person in this audience today, I thought about whether to preach this or not. I was trying to decide, well, because I don't preach things like this very often. Matter of fact, I went through all of my sermons since I came here just to see how many times I preach a lesson like this. And you know how many I found? About 2 or 3 in 10 years. I thought, you know something? But I don't work that way, so I don't think that way, so I don't usually preach lessons like this, but I think that lessons like this are important. Because, in fact, peace is the umpire You will keep him in perfect peace. How can we have peace when our hearts are grieving, poor in spirit, mourning that we're not what we should be? And yet Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning means comfort. Godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation and forgiveness. And so, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither I concern myself with great matters. We don't need to go there. We don't need to go through, well, I don't know if God can forgive somebody in this situation. We don't have to worry about that. I have calmed and quieted my soul. If God is for us, who can be against us? Just quote that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not now with him freely give us all things? No one who's a Christian can't look at their lives and say, you know, I'm a lot better person today than I was when I was first converted. And God can see that. God can see the work we've put in. Now, maybe we can beat ourselves up and say, I could have done more, or I should have done more. But you just say, Father, forgive me and let me try harder tomorrow. Because we can't go back and fix it. We just have to forget it. You can't go back and fix 10 years of unfaithfulness or 5 years of weakness. But you can decide to ask for forgiveness. And just like baptism, this is the thing I think sometimes we don't understand. When we're baptized, we know everything before baptism is gone. But you know something? When you get on your knees tomorrow and say, Father, please forgive me of everything I've ever done, to fall short of your glory, to violate your law, to do, please forgive me of everything. I want to be fresh and clean. And I am now, because that's what God said he would do. I don't have to go past that anymore. I don't have to go past yesterday anymore, because it's done. Now, I may next week have to say, Father, forgive me for the things that I did this last week, but I don't have to go back and ask him to forgive me for what I haven't done for 20 or 30 years. But it comes down to faith. Now, God has tried to explain his character. Sometimes people think of God up in heaven just so ticked off and ready to kill us, but Jesus is mediating for us, but God's had it with us, and God is a God of wrath. And no, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now, he's only merciful and gracious to vessels of mercy fitted for eternal life, fitted for glory. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who sin but recognize their sins, those who fall short but admit they've fallen short, those who labor and are heavy laden, those who are brokenhearted and spiritually poor in spirit. The Lord is merciful and gracious to people like that. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. The Lord being merciful, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Drop to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. We would have been dead and buried and in torments if God dealt with us according to our sins. Because no Christian is perfect, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. The reason we're going through this agony is because we do fear him. If we didn't fear him, we wouldn't care. The fact that we care, the fact that we're feeling these feelings is a very good thing. But it's corrosive if we don't feel them and then let the peace of God arbitrate and umpire and get them out. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. This is why if I ask God to forgive me for everything I've done from yesterday and on, and I'm starting a new day, where are those sins now? As far as the east is from the west. Or in another passage, he says, I'll remember them no more. We remember them, but he doesn't. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son for the worst sinners that were out there, and that isn't us. That's Paul. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The one who sought to rip the church out of the world. The one who sought to eradicate the name of Jesus from anyone's mouth. The one who sought to overthrow God's eternal purpose. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern. So here's another umpire. I'm not as bad as Paul. Never been as bad as Paul. Why do I say that? Because for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. It's not the exception. It's the rule. It's the norm. God wants his people poor in spirit. He created the kingdom of heaven for them. God wants his people beating their breasts, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. They go home justified. It's the people who try to minimize it. They minimize their workload. They minimize their responsibilities. They minimize their sin. They minimize their thoughts. They minimize their entertainment. And they feel really good about themselves. That's not what a Christian should be. So, but when all feels bleak, little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is our advocate. Even if God were to become angry, although Jesus said to his apostles, God loves you. He doesn't need me to be the one because he's so angry with you. Don't see it like that. It's not that I'm up there trying to hold God back. God loves you, but I'm up there interceding for you. We have an advocate with the Father. The Father loves us as much as Jesus does. But we are told that Jesus is our advocate because he was tempted in all points like as we. And although he didn't sin, he understands what we're dealing with. He himself is our propitiation. And then the verse that, again, I relish, I quote it a lot. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. When I say, Father, forgive me, it is his faithfulness. So if I don't think he forgave me, I am questioning God's faithfulness. And I'm questioning his justice. Because he promised after Jesus died, if you will repent, I will remove your sins. And any doubt on our part doesn't make us better people. Oh, I'm so sinful that I don't even know if God can forgive me, and that makes me poor in heart or poor in spirit. No, it doesn't. Makes you unfaithful. When we were still without strength, at our worst, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, God set aside his wrath to send Jesus to die for you when you were at your worst, and now you've really become a lot better. How much more shall we be saved? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Now that's what happened before we were baptized. As a matter of fact, that's what led up to our being baptized. And so now we're baptized. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So again, these passages, we don't need them very often. Most of the time, we're doing pretty well. But every once in a while, things stack up and you just get overwhelmed. And you just get to wondering, I wonder if God could save a wretch like me. And there's nothing wrong with thinking things like that, because that's part of being poor in spirit. It's part of mourning. It's part of having a broken and a contrite heart. And God says, I want those kind of people in my kingdom. As a matter of fact, that's what I designed the kingdom for. But we can't stay there. We can't stay there. If God can love us at our worst, can he not still love us as we struggle to become our best and fall short? And I don't think that's a hard question to answer. But like I said, there are times in our life where we need these passages to be our umpire, because sometimes people get too hard on themselves. And Paul thought exactly the same way. I haven't attained. I'm not already perfected. Can you read between the lines and see what he's saying there? I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I haven't attained. I can see what I need to be up here, but I'm still down here. I haven't attained. And I'm not perfected. I'm not sinless yet. I still buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest after any means I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, which is salvation. Brethren, I do not consider myself to have apprehended. That's not how I feel comfortable with my life, to just minimize my responsibilities and say I'm doing the best I can. I don't do that. I haven't reached it. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Fell short yesterday, didn't do what I should have done yesterday, should have done something that God told me to do, but I didn't do it, and now today my conscience is bothering me. So what do? I ask God for forgiveness. And then I forget those things which are behind, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I don't have to worry about yesterday, I just have to ask for forgiveness, and that's where the peace of God can rule or umpire in my heart, so that when all these foolish thoughts and feelings are going through our minds, we can shut them down. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, that's an interesting observation that Paul makes about himself. What he's telling me is, in the future, I'm going to feel just as bad about myself because I'm still reaching forward, but I haven't attained. And a godly man or a godly woman who can see that is not happy with it. They don't minimize it. They don't say, well, I'm only human. Christians don't talk like that. They're poor in spirit. They're broken and contrite. And Paul makes that very clear here. I haven't attained. That's hard to confess. Most of us would like for people to think that we're a good Christian. Paul says, I'm not. I haven't attained. I'm not perfected. I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal for the prize. So for Paul, each day was a new opportunity to do more, become more, and forget the less. Because it's always going to be there. No matter how badly we fail or fall short of our expectations, like that typo there, forget what lies behind and press on. So as we sum up our lesson, let's just look at something we said, the full picture. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Paul was laboring and heavy laden. That's what he says in the book of Philippians. Not that I've attained. Not that I am perfected. I am still laboring and heavy laden, but Jesus is giving me rest. Paul understood how to take the scriptures and let them be the umpire and let them remove all guilt and all fear and all anguish and all contrition and all brokenheartedness and all poverty of spirit, at least for the moment, and press on. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, become a Christian, fall short, understand perfection and be unable to reach it, like my servant Paul, like all of God's servants. But I'm gentle and lowly in heart, not stern. I don't expect perfection. I'd like it. I'd like you to see what it is and see how far short of it you are. But I'm gentle. You will find rest for your souls if we thread through the extremes of minimizing versus maximizing. We have to go through the middle. That is the easy yoke and light burden that all of us have the opportunity to carry. Is there anyone in the audience this morning who's been touched by any of these things? Maybe at this point you're thinking to yourself, I need to take care of some things so that I don't have to carry them anymore. Stuff that I've done that's public, stuff that I've done that other people know about and the church might find out about. You don't have to remember that anymore, and God won't remember it anymore if you just come forward. And if you're here as a unbeliever or someone who's not yet been baptized into Christ, I'm not sure we have anybody but like that, but if we do, or maybe you're questioning your baptism, today is an excellent day to discuss that and to see if there's any needs that need to be taken care of. Brethren, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.